Well, have your Bibles open this evening to start off in John chapter 3. We're going to know something there from John 3 as well as 1 John 2. Those are going to be the two places that we look tonight. Tonight I want to look at the correlation between love and hate, because I think that our culture has accepted a great big lie, and that is that hate is always a bad thing. Really, hate is neither a good thing or a bad thing. It simply is what it is. It's what you do with it that makes it bad or good, just like love can be a bad or a good thing depending on what you do with it. Just do a quick Google search of the word hatred, and the first thing that you find, and really the predominant thing that you find in the world's thinking on hatred, is that it is always a bad thing, it is deplorable and despicable, and that only the worst kinds of people hate anything. Love, not hate, is what they always say. Promote love, destroy hatred. I found this one, I like that one in particular, a button that says, "I hate hatred." And yet the thing that I would counter with people of the world who say that hate is a bad thing and that we should never hate anything, is that love can be a bad thing too in God's mind. That's why when you get into John chapter 3, you notice what Jesus says here in this conversation with Nicodemus. He gets on down into verse 19. And in John 3 verse 19 he says, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." He goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth," and I think you could assume one who loves the truth, "comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Notice what the Apostle John says in his first epistle in chapter 2, and verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And I would add to that also in John chapter 12, speaking of the Pharisees, and the fact that the Pharisees were not coming to Christ in belief. Some of them, to be sure, were believing, but they were not obeying because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And in all three of those cases, I would say love was a bad thing there, wasn't it? If you love the darkness rather than the light, or if you love the approval of men more than the approval of God, or if you love the world and the things in the world more than you love God, then love becomes a bad thing. So I think it's a lie that our culture has accepted that love is always a good thing and hate is always a bad thing. And when you hear the world promoting that lie, you've got to call them on it. I think that's the Christian's responsibility, is call people out on that and say, really, love is always a good thing. Hate is always a bad thing. One writer put it well when he said that the thing that we need to learn to do is to hate the right things well. That's in a book called 9 Things a Leader Must Do. Channeling our hatred then for godly purposes is as necessary to our Christianity as many other emotions that are not so loathed by our culture, like love and other things like that. To clarify, let's define love in a certain way. Let's define love as that which we invest in, move toward, or devote ourselves to. Would you agree with me that that's a pretty good definition of love? Love is something that you put your heart into. Love is something that you desire wholly. Love is something that you'd be willing to sacrifice for. Something that you want to move toward in every way. Something that you want to make a part of your life. And if that's true of love, then what is the definition of hatred? Hatred, then, would be that which we refrain from, that which we avoid, that which we set ourselves against, or that which we move away from. And if that's the definition of love and hate, you can see, again, hate is not always a bad thing. There's a lot of things in this world that we ought to hate. There's a lot of things in this world that we ought to move away from, to refrain from, to avoid, and to set ourselves against. So maybe that button, "I hate hatred," makes a little bit more sense if that's our definition of hatred. God also defines himself this way. God has expressed many things which he loves, but God has also expressed many things which he hates. He balances his love by being painfully honest at times about the things that he hates. Consider, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19, in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates. I like how bluntly the writer puts it there. There are six things that God hates, and there are even seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, if God hates all of those things, if those are abominations in his sight, is it okay for us to hate those things as well? Can you hate disunity? Can you hate haughtiness and arrogance? Can you hate lying? Can you hate that which sheds innocent blood? If God so hates these things, can we not hate them as well? To hate these things is to be implicitly in favor of their polar opposites. And that's why I like that definition of love and hatred. If love is something that you're moving toward, then hatred is something that you're moving away from. If you hate lying, then you love telling the truth. If you hate haughty eyes, then you love a humble spirit. If you hate the hand that sheds innocent blood, then you implicitly, naturally love the hand that cares for the innocent. Love is that which we move toward. Hate is that which we move away from. And in that sense, love and hate are necessary to each other. Can you really have love without hatred? Can you move toward something without moving away from something? We'll give you a real simple definition here. If I start at point A and I move toward point B, I'm moving away from point A, aren't I? In every movement, in every action, there's also that reaction. There's also the thing that you're moving away from. If there is no hatred, there is no such thing as love. If you're not moving away from something, you're not moving toward something. Love really means nothing unless you hate the opposite of that which is good and righteous. How can you say that you love anything unless you hate the opposite of that same thing? God gives us a few examples right from his own lips. Malachi 2 verse 16, consider this application. When God himself says, "For I, the Lord, hate divorce." Now, if one hates divorce, what does he love? If you hate divorce, then you must necessarily love marital unity. If you hate divorce, you love marital unity. You can't have one without the other. And if you love marital unity, what's the necessary implication then? That you also hate divorce. In Revelation 2 and verse 6, he says, "For I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Now, of course, I think it's important to point out, and I think we do a good job of this in our language as Christians, is hate the sin, love the sinner. And I think it's important to point that out, that God says, "I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Now, he hates the deeds. He might not necessarily hate the Nicolaitans themselves. He might still want a lot for them as far as salvation and repentance goes, but he certainly hates their deeds. And if you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, what would again be the opposite of that, which would be loving repentance? I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but I would love repentance from the Nicolaitans. Ephesians 5 and verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh." If you don't hate your own flesh, what's the opposite? If you don't hate your own flesh, you must then love your own flesh. You take care of your own flesh. You preserve it. There is a natural, built-in sense of self-protection in each human being. And in Psalm 119, verse 163, the writer of the psalm there says, "I hate falsehood." If you hate falsehood, would the opposite be true? If you hate falsehood, does that also mean that you love truth? I think that we have to be defined, at least in part, by our hatred. I'm not saying that you're defined wholly by your hatred, But I think part of us has to be defined by what we hate. Consider in Romans 12 and verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, it's one thing to cling to what is good by itself. It's one thing to abhor what is evil by itself. But I think that the well-rounded follower of God sees the value of both things. And I think the well-rounded follower of God understands that your clinging to what is good really doesn't mean a whole lot if you don't abhor what is evil. And vice versa, of course. If you abhor what is evil, but you're not clinging to what is good, really those things are not working together then. Aren't you defined as much then by what you abhor as what you cling to? What you hate as much as what you love? The thing that you're moving away from as much as what you are moving toward? The inference is that the emotion hate must be honed to discern good and evil. It can be very dangerous and unhealthy to simply have indiscriminate hatred bottled up inside. And I think that's why we tend to avoid hatred. That's why hatred gets a bad reputation. Because so many people do it wrong. So many people don't understand the way to express hatred in a righteous and proper way that we just assume that all hatred must be a bad thing. Don't touch hatred. Don't mess with hatred at all, because there's plenty of people out there who use it wrong. And I agree with that, by the way. The fact that we would spend a lesson here talking about the value of hatred in no way shows our approval as Christians of those who abuse hatred. This doesn't mean that indiscriminate hatred or hatred of any kind or hatred of what you feel like hating, hatred of the things that you don't like, hatred of the people who disagree with you, that doesn't approve of that at all. There's nothing in what we're saying this evening that shows approval for indiscriminate hatred. What happens with hatred is that it is unnaturally contained and eventually explodes. If you're not expressing hatred the right way, maybe all you're doing is taking the hatred that you feel, the hatred that, by the way, comes naturally to us. It is an emotion that's built into us like every other emotional response. But if you're taking that hatred and bottling it up inside, sometimes what happens is you bottle it up and bottle it up and bottle it up, and finally you can't hold it any longer and the cork pops, and out comes all of that hatred that you've been holding inside for a long time. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Realize this important lesson from Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Hatred and a bad temper are not the same thing. Hatred and a bad temper are not the same thing. I do believe that we can hate things objectively with godliness of mind and total self-control. But when our hatred turns into fits of rage and anger and madness and emotional volatility, we move away from the wise handling of anger and hatred. And we move toward a very, very dangerous realm where we allow our expression of something to become insane and explosive and volatile and uncontrolled. Proverbs 22 verse 24 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways." So hatred is not blowing up at people. If we're talking about the virtues of hatred in this lesson as it connects with love, remember that hatred is not exploding at people. Hatred is not throwing a plate of food onto the floor because your waitress got your order wrong. Hatred is not yelling at your spouse because he or she did something in a way that you wouldn't have done or made an error in judgment. Hatred is not running people off the road because they cut you off or because you don't like their vanity plate or something. That's not hatred, friends. At least that's not hatred as God would define it. That's rage. And rage is never a good thing. Rage is never something that we need to be playing with or messing with. It's interesting to me to see that a bad temper is something that you can learn. When you look at Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says, don't spend time, don't associate with that man given to anger, because you'll learn his ways. Don't be around spiteful, bitter, angry people, because the more time you spend around people like that, the more likely it is that you're going to learn how to become just like them. Constructive anger or constructive hatred is always specific. Consider what one writer said. He said, "Find the sources of your subjective hatred and make them objective. Put names and faces to the origins of your problematic feelings and attitudes. For example, if you have been hurt by an unreasonable boss in the past, do you feel subjective hate toward everybody in authority over you? Make that anger and hurt objective to the one person in offense that hurt you, and do not generalize." I think that's a really good point to make. It's a really good point. Hatred is a natural response that God builds into us. God hates things as we hate things. It is an emotion that He gave to us. And it is, on its own, neither a bad thing nor a good thing. It really depends on where you're channeling your hatred. And I like the example that this writer comes up with. If you were mistreated by a boss at some point, I think it's very easy for us as human beings to just hate all authority figures. If we had a very oppressive father, or even an abusive father, we sometimes take that and apply it to all other father figures in life, to all other authority figures. Because our father was abusive, we assume that elders in a congregation are going to be oppressive and abusive as well. We assume that police officers or judges in a court are going to be oppressive and abusive. We assume that any politician is going to be oppressive and abusive. We take all other authority figures and assume that they're going to be as bad as the one that actually hurt us. So I think it's very important for us to be specific about the things that we hate. Know what it is you hate. Don't just allow hatred to run your life. Don't allow hatred to become this generalized sort of thing where you hate everything because one person or one situation resulted in that emotional response. Maybe that's one important way that we can learn to control our hatred and channel it and use it the right way. To use hate and anger properly, we must have a very focused approach to its expression. It's comparable to a military airstrike. When you're dealing with weapons that have the capability that our Air Force has, you've got to be pretty precise about it. You think with the push of a button, our Navy or our Air Force can do so much damage. It's almost unimaginable the kind of damage that they can do with the push of a button. You've got to be pretty precise about it. Your hatred is the same way. It can be used for good if it's used precisely. But when you start pushing buttons on that control panel, when you start shooting missiles of hatred out indiscriminately everywhere you go, there's a lot of collateral damage that can be caused by that. Consider a few practical applications. When you have a bad day at work, don't come home and take it out on your loved ones. When you have one bad experience with a waiter or waitress at a particular restaurant, do you ever find that that just sullies your interpretation or your perception of an entire restaurant chain? I am never eating at Olive Garden ever again because one time, she brought me Diet Coke. And I am never eating at Olive Garden ever again. You do that, right? You have one bad experience with something, with a restaurant chain or a business or something. You assume that about lawyers, right? Because you had a bad experience with one lawyer. And you say, lawyers are crooked. Used car salesmen too. I feel bad for Christians who are used car salesmen. I really do. I feel bad for them. If there's any used car salesmen here, I love you guys. I love you guys. But you know, we have one bad experience with something, and we just assume that about everybody else in a field or in a restaurant or a business. Making your anger personal helps motivate you to improve the situation. What's harder to do? Or what's easier to do? Have a bad experience with a restaurant and just hate that restaurant for the rest of your life. Every single one of them. Or specifically address the problem. Confront a situation personally, individually, and specifically, and fix it. I think that our default, like our easy mode, our default is to just hate indiscriminately. Because it's easier. It's the lazy thing to do. It's lazy to hate all authority figures because one authority figure mistreated you one time. That's lazy. It's lazy to hate all restaurants in a chain because one of them messed up your order one time. It's lazy to drop out of church and quit attending and leave your faith behind because a few Christians one day in the past did something that you didn't like. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. To me, that is the laziest excuse of anybody ever for quitting on God. I don't think God's going to accept that one bit. We take the lazy excuse when we hate indiscriminately. And I think, like I said, the hard thing, but the right thing to do, is to make your hatred focused and personal so that the thing that you hate, you do something about it. You fix something about it. You address a problem. You confront a situation. And you make it better. Put a face to your problem. Constructive hatred is always balanced with deep love. Consider in Psalm 119, verse 104, the writer of Psalm 119 says, "From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." But the Psalms also say in Psalm 51, verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways." Yes, it is right to hate every false way. It is right to hate unrighteousness. But constructive hatred is always going to find a way of making things better. Because I hate unrighteousness, I'm going to teach the world about righteousness. Because I hate sin, I'm going to help others around me defeat it. There's a balance there, you see. There's a balance between hating falsehood and loving the truth of God and teaching others about His ways. I like a few things here. Couple of scriptures that I want to read here. This mix, this balance here of love and hatred will enable us to take the necessary tough stands on difficult issues and remain kind and loving in the process. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. I will tell you an interesting anecdote from my life as you turn to 2 Timothy 2. Now, when I was in college, you know, any university campus in the state of Oregon, you're going to have a particular flavor to it, okay? Hey, Tempe has a certain flavor also, okay? The aroma in Tempe would be beer. The aroma in Portland would be marijuana. I was on campus at Portland State one time, and the street preachers were out. And they love university campuses because they can go there and be surrounded by all the lesbians and everything, and they can parade their signs around that says, "God hates you, you're an abomination, you're all going to burn in hell," and they're going to get all kind of rise out of everybody around them. They're going to yell at each other and spit. That's exactly what those street preachers want. Those nasty, mean street preachers, that's all they want, is a reaction from people. They want to get people riled up and angry. Man, some of those street preachers were really nasty. Some of the meanest people I think I have ever seen wear the name Christian. And they were getting up in people's faces and they were yelling and they were actually spitting on students as they were walking by. Now, maybe those students had sins that needed to be resolved. I don't approve of the homosexual. I don't approve of anybody living in sin at all. I'm not saying that, okay? They had sins that need to be dealt with. But yelling at people and spitting on them is not the right way to do it. So I was getting fed up with what I was watching, so I stood up on a park bench right there on the quad at Portland State University, whipped out my Bible, which I kept with me every day on campus just in case, pulled out 2 Timothy 2:24, and as loud as I could say, I said, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Well, that really shut him up. I'll tell you, those street preachers didn't particularly like that passage. But I was able to hand out some business cards and some flyers to a Bible study I was holding on campus with people who might never, ever have been interested in the gospel. You know that crowd of ultra-liberal university students standing there yelling back and forth at the street preachers? They clapped when I read 2 Timothy 2. And again, I don't approve of any sin. I'm not approving of the sin at all. But I can get more Bible studies by gentleness and kindness, being able to teach and being patient when wrong, than just hating indiscriminately and yelling and screaming and spitting. Yes, you hate the sin. Nobody's disagreeing with that. You hate the sin. But when you can start to live by 2 Timothy 2, and you can correct sin, but with gentleness and kindness, you're going to have a much more successful time making inroads into people's hearts than you would just yelling at them. Some try to stifle their anger or their hatred by never responding at all to negative situations. They just bottle it up inside. They never hate anything, or at least they never express hatred of anything. But this is unrealistic and it's impractical. And eventually somebody has to pay for your anger when you have not found a way to express it in the right way. Consider Luke 6 and verse 28. He says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Remember that turning the other cheek and walking a second mile and giving the man your shirt and your coat, that's not a non-response. That's a positive, constructive response. When the world hates me because of what I do, Jesus doesn't say ignore them. Jesus doesn't say bottle it up inside or hate them in return. He says when the world hates you, love your enemies. Actively, positively, do something for them. When your enemy's thirsty, give him drink. When your enemy's hungry, give him food. When your enemy needs shelter, you provide it. And in doing so, Romans chapter 12 says, you'll heap burning coals upon his head, not as personal vengeance, not because you like heaping burning coals, but I think it's the conscience being seared there. You'll make a person feel bad about the way they hate you because of the way that you have responded in love. The last point that we'll make this evening. Love is not the same as fairness. If we're talking about being fair, then there are a lot of people that I should hate. Because if you're going to hate me, well, what's more fair than me hating you in response? Right? If you're going to be angry with me, what's more fair than me being angry with you? If you're going to yell at me, what's more fair than me yelling at you? Love is the same way. Love is not fair. Love is absolutely, positively not fair. I don't deserve any of the love that my wife gives to me. I don't deserve especially the love that God gives to me. The way that God loves me and takes care of me is totally, totally, ridiculously, wildly unfair. Unfair to God. Luke 6 and verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same?" What he's saying is even the tax gatherers can play fair with each other. The tax gatherers will give equal measure back to those who have given to them. That's what's fair. And even the tax gatherers can do that. If you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? The Gentiles know how to play fair with each other. They'll be fair. Romans 12 and verse 17 says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Essentially what Romans 12 is saying is, love is not fair. The best method of dealing with your hatred then is love. Love is not necessarily warm, fuzzy feelings, too. Love doesn't mean that you have to like something. Love doesn't mean that you have to be happy with the situation. Love means that you are moving away from evil, moving toward good. Hatred is the things that you're moving away from also. Love is not fair. Hatred is not fair. And neither of them are inherently good or evil. They simply are what they are. They're a response. Now, when the world hates you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond fairly, in kind, by hating them back? Or are you going to hate the deeds of the world so much that your most godly and sincere response is to love the world? To love it in a way that teaches them the truth. To love it in a way that shows the error of their ways. To love it in a way that leads others to Christ. Love is a beautiful thing. And I don't think any of us would argue with that. But is it a strange thing to see that hatred can be a beautiful thing also? When you hate evil? When you hate lying? When you hate hypocrisy? When you hate unrighteousness? When you hate the innocent are harmed by those seeking evil? Hatred can be a beautiful thing. We just have to learn to hone it in the right way.